chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 for a few moments this morning. A few of you here, not many, but a few of you here, like myself, are old enough to remember back when television programs were mostly westerns rather than police dramas. And many years ago, back before the advent of color television, I believe, there was a western called Wanted, Dead or Alive. Wanted, Dead or Alive. And it was about a bounty hunter, and it had a certain amount of success on television. But the title of our message is not Dead or Alive, it's Dead and Alive. Once we were dead, but now we're alive. And that's what Romans chapter 6, the opening verses of this chapter, draw to our attention. Baptism, and that is one of the key things mentioned in this passage. Baptism is the key to the Christian walk. Now, you may be wondering if I've drifted into baptismal regeneration here, but I assure you that I have not, and you will discover that in the course of the message. But there is a reason, and the reason is expressed to us in three words. No, no, no. That's not N-O, but K-N-O-W. You will discover for yourself as you look at the text from verses 1 through 11 that there are three uses of this word know or knowing. And they're the divisions of the text. There are three things that we need to know. And I did this deliberately. If you're looking at your bulletin and the outline that you find in the bulletin, you need to take your pen or your pencil and write the word know in front of each of those points. Baptism has vital significance. Know that baptism has vital significance. And that's what we're going to be looking at first. This is why baptism is the key to the Christian walk. We're going to start, your outline has verses 3 and 4, but I'm going to include verses 1 and 2 here within this section. Originally, I was going to use that as the introduction, but I feel like we need to look at this as part of the main thrust of the passage. But for those of you who were here last Sunday in this series from the book of Romans, you remember that the fifth chapter ended with these words, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in that concluding portion of the fifth chapter, there was an emphasis on no matter how much sin increased or abounded, grace overflowed to cover it. And so the sixth chapter begins with a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? If sin causes the grace of God to increase, abound, overflow all the more, could we not say that the more we continue in sin, the more grace overflows? And the response is, God forbid. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, one of the things that we have to understand is when the Bible uses the word sin in the singular, almost without exception, it's referring to what we call the sin nature or the sin principle within us. And so the point that's being made here in these two verses is that grace does not give permission to follow the sin nature. I know that's a long sentence. If you're taking notes, some of you take notes. All of you should, but some of you do. Here's the long sentence once again. Grace does not give permission to follow the sin nature. Shall we continue living with sin as the dominating force in our life so that Christ's grace may abound to cover it? Now, it may sound to you like that's a silly question, and it is, really, but people will ask that question. They did in ancient times, and some people still bring that up today. And they have the impression that because God is so gracious And there's so much grace available in Christ, it doesn't matter how I live as a Christian. The grace of God will cover it. The Apostle Paul here says, no, you're wrong about that. He says the same thing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, and I'm not going to quote those verses again, verses 11 through 13, but what he's saying to us is, in those verses, if you think that grace allows you to live any way you please, you don't know anything about grace. You haven't even experienced the grace of God in salvation if you're under the impression that because of God's grace, you can live as you please. The grace of God teaches us to live godly, not sinfully. So the first thing that he wants us to understand is that what he's taught us up to this point does not give us permission to keep wallowing in the dictates of that old nature, that nature that was given over to sin. Do you not know, how shall we all who died to sin still live in it? And the second point that he makes is in verses 3 and 4, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, these two verses. Do you not know, there's the first no, K-N-O-W. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too, we too might walk in newness of life. Two of the most important verses in the book of Romans. Do you not know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Now, some of you over the days past have expressed an interest in learning to study the Bible for yourselves, and we did this for a number of weeks in the adult Sunday school class. We didn't often use commentaries there, but I believe I brought that to your attention, that there are many good commentaries available to us today that help us to understand the Scriptures. Of course, even among the good commentaries, sometimes they help us to misunderstand the Scriptures also. But the value of a commentary, I'm giving you, this is a little sidebar. You know that when you read, you know, you've got the main text, and then they put aside. This is the sidebar. All right. So, the value of a commentary is to keep you from straying too far, because sometimes I get a wild idea about what's being said here, and a good, sound commentary will keep you from drifting away from the truth. So, as I looked at verses 3 and 4, I consulted some commentary, good commentaries. Four of them. And they all say that these two verses are about water baptism. As many as you, if you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've been baptized into His death. Look at verse 4 again. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Do you think that being baptized in water causes you to walk in newness of life? I don't think so. I didn't think so before I read the commentaries, and I can't help it that they're all wrong, but they're all wrong. All right. Now, here's another tidbit for you. If you're serious about Bible study, you need to invest in two Bibles. And they don't need to be particularly expensive. You can get them in hard. You don't have to get them in red leather. All right. You can get them in hardback edition. The first one you need is the Scofield Reference Bible. Get the old one, the original. Usually in the catalogs it's called the old Scofield. Get that. I have copies of the updates. They're good. They have value. But I keep going back to the old one. So I would suggest that for you as well. That'll be in the King James Version. That'll give you one translation. Then get the Ryrie Study Bible. That's R-Y-R-I-E, Ryrie. Get the Ryrie Study Bible. Get it in another translation. New King James, New American Standard, get it in another That way you'll have two translations. And between those two Bibles, they will answer 99 and 94 one-hundredths percent of your questions. And I can tell you with full confidence that verses 3 and 4 are not about water baptism. They're about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is what changes people's lives. And water baptism, and don't misunderstand me, that's important. But that's not what is principally in view here. So, Dr. Ryrie and I are both right and the others are all wrong. And so let me just read what Dr. Ryrie has here as a footnote on the phrase, baptized into Christ Jesus. Baptism with the Holy Spirit joins the believer to Christ, separating him from the old life and associating him with the new. He is no longer in Adam, but is in Christ. Now again, if you've been with us through this series just in the last couple of weeks, you are aware that that's the whole thrust of chapter 5. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you're on your way to hell. Because that's what you have. That's your inheritance in Adam. Sin came into the world through Adam. Chapter 5, verse 12. And all the rest of us came into this world from Adam over thousands of years. And consequently, we inherit what Adam left for us, and that's sin and death. But in Christ, you have righteousness and life. That's the distinction. And everybody in this room is either in Adam or they're in Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no third or fourth option. It's either in Adam or in Christ. All of us, everybody in this room, came into this world from their moms in Adam. But some, I hope everybody in this room, but at least some in this room, have put their trust in Jesus Christ and they have been transferred from Adam into Christ. And this is what our two verses emphasize here. If you are baptized into Christ, we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'll come back to that and explain it in just a moment. But if you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you have died with Christ. You've been baptized into His death. You died with Christ. And when Christ rose from the dead, that is your resurrection to a new life. Now, is there a place for water baptism? Absolutely there is. Because, number one, we were told, commanded by the Lord, to be baptized. And number two, water baptism pictures this spiritual reality. It's the outward picture or demonstration of the spiritual reality that's here. Now, is every Christian baptized by the Spirit? Answer, yes. And jot this down, if you wish, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. He writes to the Corinthian church in chapter 3. He calls them carnal Christians. They're not living for the Lord as they should. But he nevertheless says in chapter 12, we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And so that's what we're looking at here. And Dr. Ryrie is right. And water baptism is a reminder of the truth of being baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Spirit separates us from Adam and unites us to Christ. And that's why in the original language, when it's talking about being baptized into Christ, it uses a specific preposition that means into. You place your groceries into the sack. Not on the sack, not beside the grocery sack. You place them in the grocery bag. And in the same way, we are baptized by the Spirit into Christ. Water baptism pictures this wonderful truth. And so, do you not know, he asks, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now that's a vital truth. That's why we said is the primary thrust of this message that baptism is the key to the Christian walk or the Christian life. The Bible uses the word walk as a metaphor for our conduct, the way we live. We've been baptized into his death. To what did we die? To Adam and all that the old man was. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The purpose of our death with Christ is so that we could be raised to new life with Christ. And that's true for every person that trusts in Jesus, the Son of God, as their Savior. The one who died for our sins and then rose from the dead. His death for our sins takes our guilt away. His resurrection from the dead makes it possible for us to live a new life in Him. And you know, that's what so many people today want. They'd like a restart on their life. They'd like a reboot, to use computer term. Can't we reboot this computer that is my life? And the answer is you can. In Christ. In Christ. You get a reboot. You get a new life. You get a new life. We used to have a young man here that was a computer whiz, and I could bring him old computers. His parents brought him old computers, and he'd just rebuild them, and you'd have a new computer. Well, what he was able to do was a wonderful thing with a computer, but when you put your trust in Christ, he doesn't refurbish your old computer. You get a brand new computer. He doesn't remake your old life. He gives you a new life. His life. His life. When you put your faith in Him. So, baptism is of vital significance for our Christian walk. And this is why you go to the book of Acts, where you have the history of the early church. And what do you see happening? As soon as someone believes, they get baptized in water. Why? Because it pictures this great truth of a new life in Christ Jesus. They had it, and you can have it too, if you put your trust in Him alone. Now, secondly, you need to know that you are dead to sin. You need to know that you're dead to everything that you inherited from Adam. Not only his guilt, but his nature as well. Look with me at verses 5 through 7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, there's our second no. Knowing what? That our old self, and I think the King James here is better, the old man, that's precisely what is said. And we're in the context from chapter 5 of the man Adam and the man Christ Jesus, that the old man was crucified with him, crucified with Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, let's consider what's being said here. Why are we to understand that we are dead to sin? Number one, we have been crucified with Christ. You have this same truth in Galatians 2:20. Many of you know it very well. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Well, you have been crucified with Christ. This is what Romans 6, verses 5 and 6 are conveying to us here. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Now, what does he mean by the old man or the old self? He's talking about all that we inherited from Adam. That went to the cross with Christ. And that includes what we often call the sin nature, and what is meant here by the term sin in the singular. as opposed to sins that we commit, acts of sin. Sin singular. The sin nature and everything else that we inherited from Adam died on the cross. You have been crucified with Christ. And as a result, the second issue, we are freed from the authority of sin. That doesn't mean that we become sinless or that we never commit a sin or even that the sin nature is dead, but it no longer has authority over the believer in Christ. We do not, and we're going to see this in more detail next week in the latter portion of chapter 6, it does not dominate our lives as believers in Christ. There's a new nature that we have. And it's the nature of Christ Himself. It was imparted by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that new nature is growing. It's growing in every believer. Now, we can aid that growth or we can hinder it. You know what growth is in the natural sense? You come into this world a little baby and you drink mother's milk and then you begin to eat solid food and this sort of thing. And we grow. But what if you don't eat? What if you don't eat your greens? You're not going to grow very well. You need some of those greens. And yeah, I know I don't. They're not my favorite food either. But you still need them. And so you eat them. Years ago, I hesitate to keep going back and showing how old I am. But years ago, there was a cartoon that was very popular: Popeye the Sailor Man. What did Popeye eat? He's strong to the finish because he eats his spinach. That's right. He's Popeye. You know, don't you, sweetie? Yes. Okay, so Popeye ate his spinach. And it was good for him. And he became strong. Well, that's in the natural realm. Now, what if you don't eat your spinach? Or other things that are good for you? Well, you're not going to develop properly physically. Probably mentally also. But in any event, you need to eat what's good for you, even if it's not your favorite thing to eat. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm as well. We can aid this process of Christ growing in us, or we can hinder it. But I'll tell you what you can't do. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. It's going to happen. And it can either be traumatic, or it can be a joy to your life. But you cannot stop Christ growing in you. Philippians, in fact, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment. We've still got a few minutes left here. Philippians chapter 1. And let us discover this great truth. And bank on this. Verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The one who started this is going to finish it. And by the way, you don't enter into this at all. There's nothing said here about you working real hard to bring this about. It's all his work. It's grace. That's what's happening. The Christian life, the Christian walk is all of grace, just like your salvation was. Now, you can either resist it or you can enjoy it, but it's going to happen. So, we come back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 7 in particular now we're looking at. Romans 6 verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. We're freed from its authority right now when Christ comes for us. When we enter into the presence of Christ, we'll be free from it forever. But for right now, this sin nature, this Adam nature is still here, but it's been crucified with Christ and it is no longer authoritative for the life of the believer. You don't have to do what the old Adam nature wants you to do. You can yield to that, and again, I'm getting ahead to next week's message. You can yield to the old nature, but you don't have to. And furthermore, there's no excuse for you to do so. When I yield to that sin nature, there's no excuse for me. I can't say, well, I just couldn't do any better. Oh, yes, you could. Yes, I could. I could do better. God's given me the power and the authority to do so because I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me and I have a new nature and new directives. And I'm not under the authority of that sin nature anymore. So you need to know that you died to sin. Finally, verses 8 through 11, know that you are alive to God. You're dead to the old nature, but you're alive to God through your union with Christ. This is why baptism, and I'm speaking of the baptism of the Spirit, this is why it is the key to the Christian's walk in this world. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, notice the change in verb tense here in verse 8. We have died, we shall live. He's talking about dying with Christ to this present world and the ultimate resurrection and life in His very presence. But there's an application for this hour, this day, this time, right now. For we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. Do you believe that Christ, once raised from the dead, is going to come back and die again and again and again and rise and rise? No. It's all done. It's once for all. Death no longer has any mastery over Him. He's been raised from the dead. Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. By the way, that's what immortality is. That's what He has granted to you and me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 emphasizes this. He alone is the one who has brought life and immortality. Immortality means cannot die. Cannot die. And you and I cannot die. Now, it may be that everyone in this room will die physically. None of us can die spiritually if we're born again, if we are Christians putting our trust in our Savior. None of us can die spiritually. And when the resurrection takes place, that immortality will be complete. Those bodies in which we are raised from the dead cannot die. That's not may not or most won't or a few will. They cannot die. They're immortal. And so we have before us here in our text the immortality that has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 now. For the death that he died to sin. And this translation says, once for all. And this is the best understanding of this text from the Greek. It's not just once, as the King James has it. It's once for all. It's in the Greek, it's the word once with a heightening prefix to it. And translated not only here but elsewhere in the New Testament, once for all. The point is that Christ died once for all. And nothing can change it. Nothing can take Him back to the cross. And beloved, if, as we saw at the beginning of this text, that we are united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, then that means that we have been to the cross with Christ and nothing can turn that back. Nothing can change it. Now, I don't want to abuse this phrase, but many of you will recognize it. Once saved, always saved. Nothing can turn that clock back. Dead with Christ is dead forever with Christ. Raised with Christ, raised forever with Christ. You cannot go back to the cross spiritually any more than Christ can. And so, He died this death once for all. When you put your trust in Christ, you died that death once for all. You're dead to everything that was in Adam. You're dead to the sin nature. You're dead to the inheritance of death. You're dead with Christ. But, he says, the life that he lives, Christ lives, he lives to God. That's the life that you're living also in Christ. But of course the condition is, are you in Christ? Or are you still in Adam? Jesus Christ came to this cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead so that we could have the life that he's talking about right here at the end of verse 10. It's a life that's lived to God. And it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the point here is that we have life unending as well as a death that is once for all. Dead to Adam once for all, living in Christ to God forever, for all eternity. Which is it? Well, what's the conclusion of this teaching that comes to us here in Romans chapter 6? It's verse 11. Here's what he wants us to do. There are three things that we need to know. That baptism has significance because we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to know that we are dead to sin. And we need to know, as verse 9 says, that we are alive to God. Now, what do? You add that up and you come to a sum, to a conclusion. Do you remember arithmetic? You know, you got this and this and this. You add it up and you come to a conclusion, a sum. That's the terminology that's used here in the original language. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what the Lord wants us to know through this writing of the Apostle Paul. Even so, consider, reckon, the King James says. Be honest, I like that word better, but that's just me. But it's a term that means to add things up. Add up these truths, and what's the only conclusion to which you can come? The conclusion of verse 9. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've been born again through faith in Him, you are dead to the old sin nature and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Are you? Are you sure? Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to you this morning for the great truths that you've presented in your holy word, the Scriptures. And we ask our Father that there would be no one here today who would leave without trusting in Christ as their Savior. Would you give them grace to do that? Would you give everyone here that needs Jesus the grace to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know my sin deserves to be punished, but I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. I believe He's the Son of God, and I'm trusting Him alone to save me right now. And I ask, Father, that You would show me that new life that comes only through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask Daryl and Jesse if they'll come back and help us to conclude our service. I'm going to do something different today. Our hymn is 280. It's an old familiar hymn, Moment by Moment. I want us to sing only verse 1. Only verse 1. That's what I want you to leave with today. It sums up everything we've been talking about in the one verse of that song.